I've entitled this, as you can see from the outline, Trusting God in an Uncertain World. I've been thinking a lot about this issue of trust this past week and how it applies to us and how it applies in this troubled world that we live in. We would all say that there are people in the world that are trustworthy, and we would say that there's people that are untrustworthy. Okay? And as we raise our children and talk with our teenagers, one of the things we talk to them about is discernment of this person is a good person, I can trust them. This person I'm not so sure about. We don't not love them and care about them, but we make questions and issues and things in our mind of what is of discernment, and is this trustworthy, and is this safe, and things like that. And that's part of maturity. It's part of growth. What many times happens along with that is in our journey in life, we encounter situations that are not good, and we even get hurt, or if you've ever talked to someone who grew up in an abusive environment, they often have a trouble with trust. Okay? And they look at everything through a lens of their journey, which is partly okay, but then they look at everything and everyone with this attitude and this perspective of no one's trustworthy, and you almost get this paranoia that sets in about everything in their lives. A couple of months ago, my wife and I had an opportunity to see a movie called American Hero, and it's about the life of Kurt Warner, the quarterback for the Rams, St. Louis Rams at that time. And in the year 2000, he took the Rams to the Super Bowl. And it was his story of growing up in the Midwest and wanting to make it to the NFL and ran into many challenges along the way, wound up in an arena football league. And along the way, he met a girl and they fell in love. Well, as they fell in love, he was trying to make it to the NFL. He was in the Arena League, wound up with the Packers for a short time, eventually wound up with the Rams, and in 2000 went to the Super Bowl, and they won it. In the movie, at one point, he was getting to know her, and she finally said, well, you need to know my whole story. She said she was in the Marines, and her husband was a Marine, and she got pregnant with their first child, and then her husband had an affair, and ran off with somebody else, and she was left to raise the child by herself. And so she looked at him at some point in that conversation, she said, obviously, I have trust issues. Don't raise your hand, but does anybody else have trust issues? It seems to be part and parcel of life. We go through stuff, we have encounters with people, things happen, and we start to look at life through this lens of, geez, who can I trust? Who's safe? And then ultimately we shift that lens to God and sometimes wonder, is God trustworthy? I was going through a tumultuous time at the church I was at, my first church back east, and as clear as a bell one day, I heard the Holy Spirit say, you can trust me. You can trust me. So I ascertained from that as I prayed and wrote in my journal and thought, wow, Lord, I have a hard time trusting you for some reason. And maybe that applies to you. Maybe you don't trust God. We say we trust God. We sing about trust. It's on our coins here in America, in God we trust. We use that phrase all the time, I'm going to trust God. But usually what happens, if we're honest, is we go through a difficult circumstance, maybe something with our kids, and as literally our body or our stomach or our mind begins to look at the situation and evaluate, and we feel stress, or we feel lack of sleep, or we feel uncertainty, it begins to be a barometer, like a flashing light on the dashboard of our car that says, do you really trust me as much as you say? And that's really where the rubber meets the road in our daily lives. Can we trust God? I was listening to a song this week, and you can look it up, by a gentleman named Andrew Peterson. And the song is entitled Always Good, and was deeply moved by the lyrics of the song as he apparently is describing hardship and difficulty, and even Mary, Jesus goes to the cross, and she's not sure he's going to rise again, but he said he would. And it was just a powerful picture of learning to trust God in the dark times of life. And in the book of Job, we even find in his mishaps of life and what he went through that he came to the conclusion, even though he slay me, or even though I die, I will trust God. Friends, I'm completely convinced that God is trustworthy. Even when we're frail, and when we're discouraged, even when we're going through dark times, we can trust him. But it is a battle, and we have to sort that through, and we have to pray about it, and we say, Lord, I want to trust you, but this situation is bad, and what am I going to do? Well, if you would turn there to the book of Isaiah, I think we can learn some things from this, okay? And I've entitled this, as I said, Trusting God in an Uncertain World. I've broken it down into four sections here, as you can see from your outline. Verses 1 and 2 talk about the fearful circumstances that King Ahaz faced. King Ahaz was an evil king, so he might not be the best case study for trust, but I think we can still learn something from this. But in verses 1 and 2, we have fearful circumstances from Ahaz's perspective. In verses 3 through 9, we see God's response. The prophetic voice of God is always God looking at the situation from his sovereign throne, okay, and what he sees. I hope you understand in your life that our perspective of life and what's going on from our horizontal perspective, okay, is very different than from what God sees from, shall we say, his vertical perspective. And that's why the voice of the prophets is so important in the Bible. Because God is going to tell us and tell his people and tell the prophets, okay, this is what God sees. We could see a problem in our world and we could be stirred up about it. We could be upset, and I'm not saying it's not probably a valid problem. But God's perspective on that is always different. I've told you the story many times, but I'll tell it again of raising four teenage daughters. I see Jeb Mary, who's smiling over there. And reading the Bible one morning and really being fearful as I sent them off to Aetna High School every day. And that fear was I felt it physiologically in my system and in my mind, and kind of just a heaviness. And I opened the Bible, and right there in the middle of the page, it said, I will deliver you from all your fears. What was happening? At that moment, as the father of teenage daughters, I felt fear. And at the root of fear is a lack of trust. And I needed to hear from God at that moment, and he was faithful to speak into that situation, that he will deliver us from our fears. I've been saying this for a couple of years to myself, first of all, but to all of us, as we deal with COVID and all these other things that are going on in the world, God is trustworthy. He's going to take care of us. He is with us. We can walk in joy. We can walk in peace. We can trust him. The presence of God is with us and in us. We can read this book and have our mind renewed. And walk in this troubled world knowing that God is good and that we can trust him. Okay? So look there. In the third section, we have verses 10 through 13. We have the hypocrisy of King Ahaz. Okay? And then in the last section, we have a prophecy of Emmanuel, which probably most Bible commentators recognize has a dual fulfillment in that Isaiah had a son. Okay, which is a picture of God's prosperity and God's favor and God being with him, but it's also primarily pointing to Jesus and him coming in the New Testament. So look on your outline if you would there. The fearful circumstances. Look at verse 1 in Isaiah 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. On your outline, if you would write the word evil, King Ahaz was an evil king, okay? And it says there, if you look at verse 1 in Isaiah 7, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah. Now, we know that Judah's in the south, okay? And we had Uzziah that we learned about last week from Scott's message in Isaiah 6. But then it goes on from there chronologically, and it says that Ahaz was the son of Jotham, going back one generation, and then he was the son of Uzziah. Uzziah was a good king, okay? He saw the glory of God. He lived from that vision, if you will, that God is real and he's high and lifted up and he's holy, holy, holy. And then we have Jotham, his son, okay? We don't hear much about him here, at least in this section. And then we have Ahaz. Ahaz was the king of Judah, okay? And Judah is in the south and Israel is in the north. Okay, next we have King Rezin of Aram. Aram is another word for Syria, okay? So Aram is in the north and to the east. And then we have Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, okay, in the north. So we have an alliance of kingdoms coming against the southern kingdom of Judah, and Aram is the king of that, okay? So they marched up to fight them. And as you read other commentaries and other Bible history books, it's clear that Assyria was farther to the north and to the east, and they were probably pressuring them. And so they were trying to ally together and say, let's fight against Assyria and prepare for that. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 16 for a moment. Please keep your finger in Isaiah 7 and see what it says. And let's get a little more background about this king Ahaz. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 16. We won't read that Chronicles passage. You can read it on your own. But we have to see this so we can kind of get some background, some biographical information, and know more about this king Ahaz. This week, I found this in a used bookstore, a secondhand store in Klamath Falls a month or two ago, but it's The Message by Eugene Peterson. I know that many times when we read these Old Testament sections, they're hard to grapple with because there's old names, there's kingdoms, there's this happening. But if you have The Message, you could read that in Isaiah 7 and 2 Kings 16. And he puts it in modern language, and it helps to bring the passage to life. 2 Kings 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike his father David, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire. The worship of the pagan god Molech was prevalent in the culture at that time, and tragically and with horrific to even understand, you would take a child, your own child, and you would take it and throw it in a fire. The child would burn to death as an offering to Molech, okay, a pagan deity at that time. How anybody could get that off track, I don't know, okay, but apparently Ahaz participated in this worship, and somehow he became the king of Judah in the south, okay? Look what it says again in 2 Kings 16. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Okay? And you can read the rest of that chapter and you can see how King Ahaz, rather than trusting the God of Israel and trusting God's commandments, we see later that he appealed to King Assyria. He even took gold out of the temple and making political alliances with the king of Assyria. So this is the point of application, lest I lose you in too much history. On this issue of trust, every one of us trusts something. Every one of us worship something. In all of our hearts, the affections of our hearts and the direction of our life is focused on something that we believe will give us safety and security. It's a basic human need. Child psychologists tell us that children need safety and security and a constant affirmation of their worth and value. Okay? And when those entities are not there, something happens inside of us. Can I trust the world? Can I trust people? What will I do to feel safe? Teenagers find that, unfortunately, sometimes and not a very good end in their peer group. They want to feel safe. They want to feel secure. They want to feel belonging, okay? So this is the world that we live in. And because we're humans, okay, this is just a natural part of life. Now, as we grow and mature, hopefully we realize only God is fully trustworthy and we are safe and secure in Him. But we have to walk this out in personal relationships, in our families and with people, and walk in discernment, grow in our walk with Christ, and look at our world and say, am I trusting something that is not trustworthy? Am I looking to someone or to something to make me safe, to feed that natural need that we have inside? Now, we need to be in relationships in our families. We need to be in relationship with the body of Christ. Of course, we need to be in relationship with God. And as we walk that out in our lives, hopefully we grow and mature so that we can love God, love people, and walk in discernment. There's one scripture that I would encourage you to look up this afternoon. It's Psalms 86, verse 11, where the psalmist says, Lord, give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart. What is an undivided heart? An undivided heart is a heart that's fully full of worship, of love, of the presence of God, and you're walking in that. A divided heart means that your heart is fractured and splintered with all kinds of different things. It can be affections for the things of this world. It can be hurts and struggles and brokenness in your past, okay? It affects you and affects your heart. Now, Ahaz had fully cast his lot in for evil to the point that he was taking his own son and sacrificing him in the fire, okay? But we have a case study of that, and then we have Isaiah speaking into that, having seen the vision of the throne room of God and being a prophetic voice to Israel, which was a mess at that time, and still saying, there's a God in heaven, and He has spoken to you in His covenant and in His word and His commandments, and He is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Look at your outline again, if you would. King Ahaz, second blank. King Ahaz lived in unbelief, fear, and political calculation. And let's just jump to the point of application for us. Sometimes in our hurt and our brokenness in life, we live constantly in political calculation. Now, I don't mean politics like Sacramento and Washington, though there's certainly plenty of political calculation going on there. Political calculation is the opposite of walking in childlike faith and trust. Now, we live in a broken world, and we have struggles ourselves. But we can walk as children, trusting God. Lord, I'm going to believe in You, and I'm going to trust in You. This is a troubled situation. I'm not sure what to do, but I'm going to trust You. Or on the side of that, like Ahaz, say, life is a matter of me by my wits figuring out everything and with political calculation deciding what will I do to advance my own ends. That's political calculation. And you join that with unbelief and human ingenuity and human resources, and at the end you're going to be in a mess. not experiencing the peace of God, not walking with Jesus, living life by your own wits. And you know what? There's no peace there. Absolutely not. There is peace saying, Jesus, I love you, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be connected to your people, and I'm going to grow in my walk with Christ, and I'm going to have an undivided heart. The third blank there, Judah was afraid of Israel and Aram. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7 and see what it says. Isaiah chapter 7. Okay, remember Judah is in the south, Israel is in the north. Ahaz, the king of Judah, in the south, okay? And he has these political alliances coming against him, okay? And then it says in verse 2, now the house of David, okay, that's referring to God's people, was told Aram has aligned itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Okay, now we have this beautiful word picture of trees being shaken by the wind. Have you ever been up in the mountains, okay, and heard the pine trees and the fir trees blowing back and forth, or maybe the quaky aspen, okay, almost making this beautiful chatter in the wind? It's a beautiful metaphor and a word picture for the troubled, fearful, untrusting heart. You can see those trees. You can see them moving back and forth, okay? And it's the opposite of the peace and the stability and the calm and the trust and the quiet that God can have for us and is available to us, okay? Psalms 131 says, I have stilled and quieted my soul. Now, the psalmist is not pretending there's not disturbing situations in our world. He's not saying stick your head in the sand and sing a lullaby. He is acknowledging there's real troubling situations. But folks, I have found this in the last couple of years with COVID, with my own life, and I've been trying to say it to you. We can get quiet with the presence of God and have a still and quiet and calm heart. That's going to take some work. It's not going to just be like popping a throat lozenge in your mouth and continuing on your merry way. It's going to be getting quiet and acknowledging with some self-awareness what is going on inside of me. Now, what do I mean by self-awareness? Okay? If David says in the Psalms, okay, show me my own heart, Lord. Show me things that are there that I don't even see. Okay, that's what he says in the Psalms. He is acknowledging that he's a finite human being and he doesn't even understand fully his own motivations. Just say amen so I know you're there. If you're aware of that, okay, you have a certain amount of self-awareness. Okay? And that's very important. Okay? Because then we can look at the journey that we've had in life. We can look at our responses to hardship. We can look at what happens to us when we're upset, when we've got a financial problem or a doctor problem or a kid problem. We can see how we react with fear and lack of trust or maybe getting angry or whatever. And we can look at all those things like a light on the dashboard and say, Lord, something's wrong inside of me today. And I want to get quiet with you. I want to still and quiet my soul, as Psalms 131 says. And I want to get in your presence and walk out life in this troubled, broken world, knowing that there's a God in heaven and that he loves me and that he died and that he rose from the dead and his resurrection power is even inside of me. I have said to people, we take better cares of our cars than we do our hearts. We're more insistent and deliberate about changing the oil of our cars and vacuuming them and washing them and mowing our lawns than we take time to say, God, what's going on inside of me today? I'm reacting about something. I'm fearful about something. Lord, I'm not sure I trust you today with this situation. Folks, in this season of COVID and all the other things that are going on, You need to get quiet with Jesus and say, Lord, show me my own heart. I spent some time with the Rockside guys this week and had a fantastic time. And we talked about Philippians 1:6, where it says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in Christ. And each one of us made a little diagram where we said, this is where I got saved. This happened. I went through this bad situation. And it was like this up and down picture of the ups and downs in life. And I just wrote on the top of the paper and had the guys do this life journey. You could say life story, Philippians 1:6. And we talked about that. And the conclusion I've come to and the conclusion I came to them is that in the darkest, most difficult things of life, okay, where we thought God wasn't there, he'd abandoned us, he'd forgotten about us, God was there. I just didn't realize it at the time because all I could see was what I was going through. Folks, we can still and quiet our souls. We can open the Word of God. We can listen to worship music. We can gather with other believers and remind one another that God is on his throne and he's a trustworthy, good God. And when we have those moments when we're not sure that it's real or that not sure that it's true and it hits all of us, I think if we're honest, okay, we can get quiet and get in God's Word and change our minds and renew our minds. But it has to begin with some self-awareness of what's going on inside of us. We are a receptacle of the presence of God. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Paul says to the Corinthians, don't you realize that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, if the Spirit of God dwells in me, I want to access that power. I want to walk in that power. I want to experience that power. I want to know that power. I want that power to flow through my life. Okay? And I believe it can, and I believe that it will. Look again at your outline there. Judah was afraid of Israel and Aram, or Syria. And the last blank there in that first section, King Ahaz rejected God, as we saw in 2 Kings 16, and he looked for security in Assyria. You reject God, you reject his word, you reject Jesus, you're going to look for security in other places. You're going to worship something else. Unfortunately, and what I've challenged you about here this morning, is as we look at our own hearts, we can love Jesus and be Christians and be on our way to heaven, yet still have stuff going on inside of us that's not good. That's not a statement of condemnation. Don't walking out of here feeling ashamed. Just acknowledge, Lord, I love you and I want to follow you, but there's parts of my heart that are divided, as Psalms 86 says. And Lord, I want to give that part of my heart to you. And I want you to heal that. And I want you to cleanse that. I want you to set up resonance in that. And usually I found oftentimes it's rooted in heartache in the past and things that we've been through. Okay, and the sanctification process, as Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 5, is us growing. And may our whole spirit, soul, and body be sanctified, which means cleansed and set apart for God. That's a lifelong process. Till the day we die, we're still going to be dealing with ourselves. Okay? But as we grow, I think we can see some good things happening. Look in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3, and see what it says. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Sher-Jashub, to meet Ahaz. So Isaiah, God's prophet, hears from God, and he says, go out and meet him. Now, why God would even say that to a wicked, evil king that was sacrificing his own son in the fire, I don't know. Except to say this, God is more gracious and merciful than I am. And I don't doubt that God is more gracious and merciful than any one of us. We look at situations in this life and oftentimes are filled with a desire for justice and a desire for vengeance. And God, come and burn up my enemies and do it yesterday. God's timetable for life and injustice and trouble in our world is way different than mine or yours. Okay? Everyone needs the grace of God. And because the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the most wretched person that you know, God loves. And he's beckoning to them to draw him to himself. Why he would do that to Ahaz, I would have burned him up a long time ago. But apparently God, in his grace, in his mercy, is still reaching out to this troubled, disturbed, and sinful king. So it says here, okay, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Jehoshaphat, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct up on the upper field on the road to the launderer's field. Okay, water supplies in the ancient world were everything. And one of the ways that an invading army would destroy its enemies as they pummeled them with their armies and whatnot would be to cut off their water supply. You could poison a water supply, you could stop up a water supply, and a country that you were trying to defeat in a matter of 3 days would be stumbling out of their strongholds, dying of thirst, and you would have won the war. Okay? Common practice in ancient warfare. And so we have Ahaz going out to this place, the launderer's field. Many times they would wash clothes, and then they would take them out to what we could call a launderer's field, and they would lay them out in the sun, and then they would be bleached even brighter after they had been washed. So he says, go out to him, and God is speaking to him in verse 4. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart. Again, that God would say that to a wicked king, I don't understand. But God's more merciful and gracious than I am. But this was his message to him. Look at your outline there in the second section. King Ahaz was checking his water supply. The next blank, God graciously spoke to King Ahaz through Isaiah. The third blank there, God's viewpoint on Judah's circumstances was unlike Ahaz. And to reiterate the point again, whatever we go through in our lives, and it's not to minimize our assessment of a troubling situation, no, God is trustworthy, and he sees that situation different than you. Because he sees it in the midst of his sovereign power, who he is in all of his eternality and the fullness of his being, okay? And that's why the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And the last one there, Ahaz's sinful heart was unable to receive God's encouragement. Look again what it says in Isaiah 7, okay? And we have this word picture of two smoldering stubs of firewood, okay? So they look at a situation of invading armies coming south. They're afraid. They're shaking like trees in the wind, okay? And God says, no, that thing that you see, it's just two little stubs of firewood. Do you ever look in your stove at home and it's smoldering out and there's one little piece left and there's a little bit of smoke coming up? You have no fire there, and pretty soon you'll have none at all unless you put some wood on there and put some kindling and bring it back to life. That symbol is what God uses to say, this thing that you're afraid of is nothing but a smoldering piece of firewood. Folk, would you take time in your devotional life to get God's perspective on the situation that you're troubled about? I guarantee you it's different than your perspective. Okay? Look what it says next. Ahaz's sinful heart was unable to receive God's encouragement. Okay? Now look in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 7. An interesting thing happens. Okay? Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heavens, in highest heights. Interesting. We have a sign. God says, ask me for a sign. And then a little bit later, we're going to hear about the sign of Emmanuel. Okay? Again, we have a gracious God reaching out to evil king, inviting him to engage in dialogue, shall we? Ahaz, ask me for something. Now, Ahaz, we've already found he's an evil king, okay? why God is reaching out to him. It's only a picture of his grace and mercy. But then we have this crazy response, and look what it says. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Folks, it was just a religious show. Okay? Ahaz has already tipped his hand, and we've read in 2 Kings 16, and I'd encourage you to read in 2 Chronicles 28. We already know he's an evil king, but here we have him mouthing religious language, hypocritical language, a smokescreen to cover up the own intents of his heart. Oh, I'm not going to test God. I would never do that. When we know in his heart, he's a snake. Okay? Interesting psychological profile we're getting of King Ahaz. Now, what does it mean to test God? Look at a couple of blanks here. God extends grace to the sinful heart of Ahaz. Okay? Next blank. King Ahaz masks his sinful heart with spiritual language. And the next thing there is testing God is the opposite of walking in childlike faith. Would you turn to Exodus 17 for a moment? It's not in your outline, but I would encourage you to write it in the side margin and look at it this afternoon. Exodus chapter 17. Because we see here a prominent example of what it means to test God. Remember, Ahaz was a man of political calculation. He was a man of grave sin. He was a man of unbelief in God. Okay? So this example of testing, and it comes primarily from this section of Exodus 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. Okay? Look down at the bottom in verse 7 of Exodus 17. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, I want to be careful when I talk about this thing of testing, because I think if we're honest, we've all had times where we looked at heaven and said, "God, are you there? Hello? God, do you see this mess? God, I'm struggling right now and I'm upset." And I've had people apologize to me over the years and said, "You know, I shouldn't talk this way. I shouldn't be responding in this way." Friends, if you read the Psalms, you see David's grief and discontent and crying out to God in lamentable situations. In some situations, he even cries out and says, "God, would you kill my enemies?" I think God is big enough for the struggle, the upset, the grief, the hurt that we have in our lives. I had a funeral yesterday for some people from Oregon, and we just had a graveside service. I did not know them, but they called the church, and it was a tragic situation that had happened. And one of the things that I mentioned in the service is that we had better learn to let our lament and grief go to God and say, "God, I'm upset, I'm angry, I don't like this situation, I don't understand it. Where are you?" God loves honest communication, not fake spiritual religious language. And if you read the rawness of the Psalms, you know that David got upset with God. He let that out. And I told the people yesterday, go to a counselor, go to a pastor, lament and grieve this horrible loss in your life. Write about it in a journal. Let it out. Otherwise, you will experience physiological, physical problems in your mind and your heart and your body that are not good. My friend Terry Wardle says, in the West, we don't know how to grieve losses. We just say, "Oh, suck it up, get over it, charge ahead." That does not work. And you know what? If God says, weep with those who weep, if Jesus suffered in every way just like us, yet never sinned, if Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and wept, he knows all about grief. The psalm says he's close to the brokenhearted. So get real with God. Stop faking with fake spiritual language and hypocritical facades about whatever and get real. And do you know what will happen? Your walk with God will go to a new level and depth of intimacy and realness. And you know what you will experience? He's Emmanuel. He is there with us in the deepest, darkest places of our lives. Now, we often don't see it because we got a finite, clouded perspective, okay? But God is there, and we can get real. Now, what is this issue of testing about? The fact is this, okay? Though Ahaz tried to act spiritual, he wasn't, and his life showed us that. But he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, where it says, don't trust the Lord. And in a nutshell, I would say this. There's a place to let your grief and your hurt and your lament go to God and allow the Holy Spirit to come into that. There is a place where it drifts over to contention, disobedience, bitterness, where you're just squabbling with God and you're mad just because you want to be mad. And that's the point, and I can't answer that question for you. You've got to answer it for yourself because God wants to hear our heart. But at some point, we've got to say, Lord, I don't get this problem. I don't understand it. I'm upset about it. It hurts me. It's painful. But I'm still going to trust you, and I'm still going to follow you. And you're going to have to answer that your question yourself where you're at with Jesus. Testing God is the opposite of walking in childlike faith and obedience. And we can see here, as Ahaz in Isaiah 17 mouths this fake religious hypocritical language, God says, ask for a sign, and he says, I won't test the Lord. And it was absolute baloney because it was not the way he was actually living. Look in this last section in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. God spoke to Isaiah or Ahaz and says, let me show you a sign. He says, I won't do it. Okay, and then God responds back, okay, if you won't ask for a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. Verse 13, then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Look at your outline there. The prophecy is primarily fulfilled in the Messiah, okay? And you can read Matthew 1:22 to see that, okay? We celebrate that at Christmas every year, and rightly we should, that God would actually reveal himself in human flesh, that he would walk on the earth, be fully God and fully man. And that theological criteria is the singular departation point of the biblical apostolic church and all the other cults and false religions in the world. They reject the incarnation. We celebrate the incarnation, that Jesus was actually here, that he revealed himself. The eternal God revealed himself for 33 years in his Son. Jesus, the Word made flesh, fully God and fully man. Next blank there, Isaiah's sons were a secondary fulfillment, okay? And you can look in Isaiah 8 there and see that picture or that secondary fulfillment. The last one there, Emmanuel, God with us. God shows God's physical closeness. Turn to Isaiah 43 for a moment, and we'll close with this. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Right there and get real personal, Psalms 139. And imagine the biblical truth that God knit you together in your mother's womb. Whatever the circumstances were of your conception, whatever the circumstances were of your prenatal life, whatever the circumstances that you went through, okay, God was there. I was talking to a mother in another state who adopted a child, and they were talking about some of the trauma that this child went through, okay, and there's a term that counselors are using called PVT, and it refers to pre-verbal trauma. There is trauma that they are finding with little infants and little children and whatnot that they experience even before they could speak. Okay? The human heart picks up language and words and noise and chaos and abuse even before that child can speak. And they're believing that that has an effect on the mind and the spirit and the heart and even the body. And it is hard for a child that has grown up in that situation, when you say to that child, Jesus loves you, well, their experience has not told them that. And the turmoil in their emotions has not told them that. And so it takes a long time to convince them, okay, in an incarnational way, God is real. God loves you. He is trustworthy. He was present with you in that situation. Okay, it's one of the geniuses behind the book, The Shack, okay, where William Paul Young describes the fact in his fictional story, which illustrates the Trinity, that in the trauma of losing his daughter, who was raped and then murdered, that God was still there. That God was with him. And he goes through a long season of anger and rejecting God, but God in his mercy reaches out to them and says, your daughter's with me. You live in a broken, evil world, but I am still there, and I am a good God. And by the end of the story, he realizes that. But pre-verbal trauma, okay, and I would encourage you to read Psalms 139. And as you grow in your walk with Christ and look at your own heart with some self-awareness, you can begin to see, Lord, where's this coming from? How do you want to sanctify me and cleanse me and heal my heart so I can experience to a greater degree your unfailing love? Isaiah 43, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's Emmanuel. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight. Write Zephaniah 3:17, where God says to his people, I delight in you. Go on. I give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. In Emmanuel, we have a phenomenal theological statement about the faithfulness and the goodness and the closeness of God, whatever we are going through in life. And I dare say there are times when we have a hard time believing that. Folks, God is trustworthy. And we can trust him in this uncertain world. And I would encourage you to read again Colossians and Galatians, because it goes to another level of phenomenal wonder and mystery that the presence of God would actually abide inside of us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That blows my mind. God is good. He is with us. He is in us by his Holy Spirit, and we can trust him. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, teach us to trust you in this broken world that we live in. And when mistrust creeps in, or fear, or whatever else it is, I pray that with some self-awareness, we would look at our own hearts and say, Lord, still and quiet my heart, as Psalms 131 says. Holy Spirit, speak peace and a calm and a trust. Lord, we live in an uncertain world. The headlines every day are all full of a lot of hubbub. But God, you are securely seated on your throne. And we worship you today. And I ask that you would renew our minds. And I ask that you would heal our hearts. And I ask that you would fill us with confidence and joy and peace. And may we go from this place, streams of living water flowing from our inmost being, full of the joy of the Lord, full of God's shalom, and spreading the gospel to those that are in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.